Well, tonight we're going to look at government, which of course can be controversial, and maybe some didn't come because of that, I don't know. But we love to talk about the government these days. It's all over, and there's talk shows and everything else. It blows my mind that these guys have 3 and 4 hour radio broadcasts that do nothing but dissect the government these days. And it's usually in negative terms. It's interesting that I find people don't gripe about Social Security when they get old and they get the checks. And we don't resent a smooth road. Okay? We complain like crazy when there's potholes. Okay? Have I ever told you my theory about Indiana? I don't think that Indiana ever paved a county road. I just think they went from patching with rocks to patching with asphalt until they were all covered, you know, over a number of years. But we, this bumpy road. But smooth road, we don't say, oh, why'd they waste my money on this? We expect someone in government to answer the phone when we hear a prowler late at night. You know, that is government, right? We, as Christians, should not really hate government. We do seem to have a love-hate relationship with it. And we tend to be focused on the hate side these days. But the question I keep coming back to is this: what do you expect from the government? That's the question that most Americans today do not answer. What do you expect from the government? Remembering this, that every nickel the government spends came out of your pocket. And now it comes back to you less 25% for handling. Okay? And so we got to look at this. What do we really expect? And what's really going on? And what's government supposed to be like? And better yet, as a Christian, what should I expect? And what's government all about? I do want to just, I want to share with you a quote. I sent it to some people this week. I'm right now reading the biography of John Adams by David McCullough. I would heartily recommend that you get it and buy it. McCullough's series on the Revolutionary War period is phenomenal reading. Okay, you will profit by it. It's not Christian, but it is wise, and it's wonderful to look back at these things. And by the way, you're better off, I'm going to get in trouble here, I know, but that's okay. You're better off reading a secular, accurate account of history than you are reading any romance novel, Christian or secular. Okay, you will be farther ahead. But here's a quote from Adams during the Continental Congress, writing to a constituent that was kind of complaining about the government. He said this: "We may please ourselves with the prospect of the freedom of popular governments, but there is a great danger that those governments will not make us happy. God grant they may, but I fear that in every assembly, members will obtain an influence by noise, not sense, by meanness, not greatness, by ignorance, not learning, and by contracted hearts, not large souls. There's one thing, my dear sir, that must be attempted and most sacredly observed, or we are all undone. There must be this decency and respect and veneration introduced for persons of authority of every rank, or we are undone. In a popular government, this is the only way." Do me a favor, call me on it anytime I call our President Obama. He is President Obama. And he is my president, and he is your president. And that's where a Christian must see things. And it doesn't really matter who it is. In the military, they have a concept called salute the uniform, not the man. And in Christianity, as you'll see, we have high priorities for ourselves that at least equal what we expect of government. And actually, you know, in terms of Christians' expectation of the government, it's pretty low. Biblically, one of my favorite passages is in 1 Timothy 2:1-2. "I therefore exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority." What for? What's the purpose of our prayer for the government? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." That's basically it. Lord, we're just asking that the government can supply a context in which we can honor you. That's our basic expectation of government. Other than that, we'll do it. You know, some people recently were kind of upset about some provisions in the whole health care thing. When and exemption was offered to Muslims. I said, Muslims, everything else. It's the same exemption that the Amish and pastors have had from Social Security for decades. Because if you can say, I have a religious objection to government-run social programs, as a pastor, you can opt out of Social Security. Now, a bunch of guys, I think, with a real integrity crisis, did that just because they didn't want to pay Social Security tax. That's not what it says. It says, I believe that this is wrong. And the Amish believe that they should take care of their own. And that's an interesting concept, isn't it? But it's just basically the same thing, saying, Lord, we're not looking to the government to supply security. We'll do that within our community of believers. What do we want? Give us the context in which we can be godly, reverent, quiet, and peaceable. Interesting. Sounds simple, but it's very complex. Well, Proverbs has a lot to say about government, particularly as it talks about rulers. And I want to look with you tonight at four perspectives on governmental authority that I hope we may alter our perspective and a sense of responsibility that we may have. And the first perspective is this: government is an exercise of wisdom. Do you understand that? We are not Israel. America is not God's chosen people. You cannot take the Old Testament and bring it straight into 21st century American government. You can't do it. And we need to watch that. That was never God's program. It's very different. We need a government that will exercise wisdom. One of the things reading about Adams' biography is in the Continental Congress, one of his strongest allies and co-workers was Thomas Jefferson. Adams was largely a conservative Christian. Jefferson was a rank liberal. He was a modernist before modernism existed. He didn't think much of it. He made his own Bible. You may have read about it recently. They found it where he cut out the parts about Jesus that he thought were true and pasted them all back together and made his own Bible. That's the heart of liberalism. But Adams found common ground to work with Jefferson and with the rest of the Continental Congress. Very important we understand that wisdom is required to do this because we need to know just how far to press this. Because let me ask you something. You've been saved for how long? Decade? 2 decades, 3 decades, 5 decades, farther than you're going to, longer than you admit, okay? Do you keep the Ten Commandments perfectly? We got to adjust that, don't we? See, the minute that we start looking at other people and we start pointing all their faults, we have forgotten the grace that is in Christ and we're trying to help people overcome those things. But how far to push God's righteousness in the law is a very difficult thing for a Congress to figure out. I keep telling you, the one thing you ought to know from history and from prohibition, you can outlaw abortion, but you won't do away with abortion. You can outlaw gay marriage, but you're not going to do with homosexuality. What the law could not do in this weak towards the flesh, and that was God's law, we're certainly not going to do with the American Constitution. And so in Proverbs, we find this. Proverbs 8:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. And it goes on and says, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. Oh, you can look back at history and you can read Gibbon's The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire and you know where America's headed. But Proverbs tells you right there, if we have foolish government, we will destroy ourselves. That simple. And we don't often enough look at wisdom. We've been suckered, by the way, as Christians, and sometimes into voting for a guy because he spouts all the stuff that we say. And then he gets elected, we find out he's cheating on his wife, he's a closet homosexual, he's whatever else. But because he says the right things, the Christians all go, oh yeah, yeah, family values. And he doesn't have any. We've got to be looking past those smoke screens and look at genuine wisdom. See, foolish government eventually becomes former government through a very painful process. Proverbs 28:2, because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but a man of understanding and knowledge will be prolonged. You look and say, what does that mean? Well, the point is that when sin becomes rampant in a country, you'll have a continuous turnover of the government. There'll be a new one all the time. In the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, there were 20 kings and 10 dynasties. In other words, a dynasty is father to son. I think only once in the entire history of the northern kingdom was there three generations of the same family. Because they kept rebelling against God, rebelling against God, rebelling against God, and God said, "You're done. You're out of here." Read the story of Jehu. Jehu was an incredibly ungodly man. He took them right back to the worship of the calves of Jeroboam up in the northern kingdom. But he came to power after Elijah anointed him the next king of Israel. And he grabbed the prophet and said, "Come on up in my chariot and come see my zeal for the Lord," as he did in Ahab and Jezebel. And ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing you know. When you see sin rampant, we're going to have turnover after turnover after turnover in the government. Why is that? Anybody know? Think about it. The wages of sin is what? Death. Every kind. The wages of sin is going to be the death of a nation. Particularly one that at one time espoused the ideals of God. We'll know that. It's very difficult to look at this. It's an exercise in wisdom. And security comes from wise justice. Proverbs 29:4, "The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it." Yes, that's a problem. You know, where the fundamental church has become identified with the Republican Party. We've got lots of Republicans that have taken bribes. Who's destroying this country? All the Democrats. No, I think it's a neck and neck race between the two parties. Proverbs 29:14, "The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever." Why is it that Bible-believing Christians have not been known for being concerned for how the poor are treated in our nation? God says it's very important. It's crucial. Government is an exercise of wisdom. We don't always know how to do it, and we don't want to, you know, take the responsibility off of people's shoulders to work, but we also don't want to look at it and say, "Well, you're starving, who cares? Not my problem." Number two, second perspective is this: the character of rulers impacts the quality of a nation's life. I'm going to say this, you can argue with it later. The character of governmental officials is more important than the laws they enforce. Now, they're not separated. But you can have all the right laws. You got a person of no character enforcing them. It's a miserable country to live in. There are many countries that have all kinds of good stuff on their books. The Russians will say, "Oh, we've got religious freedom." Yeah, as long as you do it their way. Proverbs 11:10 says this: "When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation." Actually, when you reward the person who does right and punish the one who does wrong, everybody's happier in the end. Now, the wrong ones don't like that, and they scream unfair. But it's very important we do that. We need judges who look at it and say, "No, you're wicked. You know, we're not playing this legal mumbo jumbo, you know, pulling a corner or whatever else." But at the same time, not letting others mistreat one another by the law. Proverbs 29:2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan." That's it. Proverbs 29:12, "If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked." If he gets bought in by his stuff, it'll shoot through the whole thing. You know, we've got to understand that. That's what happens to the government. The government is the people who run the government are the key. And so I want to say this to you. It's very important that we pay attention to the character, the genuine character of people we elect. They may not all be Christians, but what is their real character? What are they really like? Not what platitudes do they espouse when everybody's cheering, but what are they actually living? Before Christians say, "Oh, that's the man that God would have in that office." By the way, our endorsement ought to be very expensive. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about life. And when the life isn't there, we aren't out campaigning, honestly. Number three from Proverbs is this, a perspective that rulers have a greater obligation for morality. Boy, this is not popular today, is it? Rulers have a greater obligation for morality than the people that they rule. Rulers, believe it or not, speak for God. Proverbs 16:10, divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. What's going on here? Divination. Well, yes, it was the word for a person who spoke for one of the gods. But in reality, in the end, it's saying, this guy has authority of life and death. And he better get it right. Where did he get that authority? Biblically. God, right? You know the New Testament, don't you? Romans 13, 1 to 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. He says, listen, this guy's supposed to be representing God. Now, here's a question for you. What does God think of it if I misrepresent him? He takes that kind of personally, doesn't he? Very angry about it. What happens if a ruler misrepresents God? God's going to deal with that in the end. I cringe every time I hear government officials quote the Bible, especially when they misquote it or rip it out of context and misuse it. Because it's not just whether they're trying to manipulate people who don't know the Bible very well. But there's a God in heaven, folks. And he gave that word, and he holds us accountable for what we do with it. And he says to a governmental official, you may not even believe in my son, but you are still serving me, and if you misrepresent me, I'm going to deal with you. We ought to pity some of these men instead of getting so angry at them. Proverbs 25:2 says this, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. What's that all about? Here's the thing, the king is entering into this work with God. You've got to be trying to figure out what God's doing. Because whatever God's doing is for the best of people. And he ought to be searching these things out and thinking of it. But here's the problem, friends. So the heart of the king of kings is unsearchable. You know what? In the end, there's something absolutely convinced of. In the end, nobody can ever understand the decisions that a ruler makes except the ruler. Because you and I don't live it 24/7. I sympathize very greatly with the president. I know what it's like just to try to keep this place together. And people say, why'd you do this? And I try to explain it. Well, what about this? Well, and you're trying to factor all these things in. Now take that to a quantum leap and figure out what it is to be the president of the United States. If you ever take that seriously, you'll get on your knees and you will not stop praying for whoever has that office. Whoever has it. And don't pretend that you know exactly what you do in the same place. What would you do regarding Libya? What would you do with Iraq? What would you do with Afghanistan? It's easy to say it on a campaign trail. But when the phone rings, like Hillary Clinton said so famously, when the phone rings at 4 o'clock in the morning, what are you going to do? And the reality is not one of them can tell you ahead of time until that moment. These guys are occupying themselves with things that are up there on the level that only God usually has to deal with. And as Christians, we need to understand that. But because of that, evil behavior by rulers is worse than by average citizens. Proverbs 16:12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. You know, I lived through Richard Nixon. And I really liked Richard Nixon when I was a high schooler at the time and in college. But you know what? After that, I heard one quote from him that ended any support. He said, when the president does it, it's not a crime. That's it. That's it. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. When you think that way, we're done. We're done. It is worse when a ruler does that. It's a terrible thing. A ruler's morality determines the impact of his rule. Proverbs 28:15. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. That's the problem with colonial rule. I think this is what sparked the revolution. The king said, those are my subjects and I can rip them off any way I want. And they said, no, you can't. You're a wicked tyrant. Can't do that. And they tried. They tried to work with him. But, you know, taxation without representation, there was representation if you lived on the continent. If you lived in Great Britain, you did. And the fact of the matter is the British subjects were being treated differently in the United States than they were in Great Britain. And there's where the conflict came on. I'm not saying it was Christian to fight a revolution, but I just want to say this, that you had ungodly men on the throne doing ungodly things. And that's what happens. It sparks that. You know, God says they are my ministers, but he says they're my ministers for good, as we'll see in a minute. And the fact of the matter is that God also says what? I put men up, and I do what? Take them down. And sometimes it's kind of hard to tell which way is what God's doing. But you see, the European monarchy had gotten this idea of the divine right to rule and forgot their responsibility to divinity, to rule right. And when we start thinking that, we were in trouble. A shortcut to poor government, you know what it is? Alcohol and women. Isn't that fascinating in terms of all the stuff we've seen, at least in my lifetime in Washington, D.C.? Proverbs 31, you remember, Proverbs 31 isn't just about women. They got the mother talking to her son. It says, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. I don't know about you, but I don't want the president getting that phone call at 4 a.m. when he's plastered. And as a mother's advice to her son, he says, no, you got to understand, you need to be more careful where you're in that role. This is a corrupter of governments. I always put my foot in it anyway. This is my problem with Newt Gingrich. He said a lot of stuff. But he said a lot of stuff to his first two wives, too. And he says a lot of things I agree with, but I don't trust the guy any farther than I could throw him. Because he lied to the person closest to him. Why would I expect him to tell me the truth? And biblically, I think I'm on solid ground to do that with these others. The ruler's morality, it determines the impact of his rule. And if you are given to alcohol and you're given to women and these kinds of things, you are given to injustice. You treat people you promise to love and respect and cherish till death do us part like dirt. What are you going to do to the poor and the people who have no claim on you? Hey. Wisdom ought to see those things. Rulers have a greater obligation for morality. And by the way, again, why was John the Baptist beheaded? Because he wouldn't shut up about Herod's immoral marriage. That's why. Well, wasn't he announcing Jesus? Shouldn't he focus on Jesus? You hear a lot of pastors get this stuff, and you see these pastors saying, just talk about Jesus. Don't talk about these things. That's not what John did. It's not legal for you to have her, and I will not shut up about it. You're more responsible than others. The fourth one, and this is really long, as you can see on your page, is this. Integrity is the wise man's way to a ruler's heart. See, what we're seeing a lot today is how do you influence government, and how do you get these guys' attention? And some people say civil disobedience. Now again, I'm getting old, and I remember the 60s, and I remember pastors in my fundamental conservative Baptist church railing against civil disobedience of the civil rights movement. And then I see those same churches now joining Operation Rescue and defying authorities and protesting and, you know, threatening people and scaring people. And I'm going, wait a minute, what's the deal here? Where did this all change? And now it's okay. What do you need to do if you really want to impact government as a believer in Jesus Christ? Number one, this is going to surprise you probably, work hard. Hard work. Hard work. When the United States was known for character of its people, and there's a lot of things. If you travel this country, I hope you do, and you pay attention to what you're seeing. Out in Oregon, there were a lot of WPA projects that we have seen. And wow, are they magnificent. It wasn't because the government did magnificent stuff. The men who were unemployed, that the government took them and they started building the lodge on Mount Hood and places like that, they're spectacular works of art. Do you know why? Those men worked hard, they had skills, and they did more than was asked of them. People say, bring back the WPA. It won't work the same because of the character. If you want freedom, you have to be a hard worker. You have to take responsibility for your life, and you have to do work without having to be told it. Otherwise, you will end up under a tyrant who will make you work. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. You see, what people don't recognize and need to is this, that if we become a welfare state where everybody's just waiting for the government one day will turn around and say, okay, you work for us at the rate that we say, you'll have no union rights, you'll have no opportunity because you're not producing enough, the government's going down the tubes financially, and we're going to make you work. How does the government make you work? Through coercion, force. Watch out. Work hard if you want to positively impact the government. And I would say this, you really can't positively impact the government unless you work and support your family. And of course, you will be supporting the government at the same time. You want to influence workers or leaders, be a hard worker. Proverbs 22:29, you see a man who excels in his work, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. You will get noticed. Number two, serve wisely. Wise service. There's a time for us all to serve. And I think that the church needs to get this back. That's why I keep quoting this book that we'll probably make available to you later, but the Church of Irresistible Influence. What do the people, even a half mile around this church, think is the benefit of having this church in their community? Do they know anything that we do? Do we serve our neighbors anyway? Why should we have a tax abatement? Why should we not pay taxes? The philosophy is that we're such a benefit to the community that we don't have to pay taxes. We already give them blessings, and the government shouldn't try to rule over God. But the more that we withdraw and withdraw and withdraw, hey, why service? Find a way to make a difference. You know what? Who are our congressmen, or our local state representatives around here? Does anybody know? Pardon me? Arnold, Jim Arnold. Connolly. Scott Payleth. Okay. There's a couple of times, particularly Scott Payleth, I've had the chance to sit next to him on a couple of things when I was praying, like the Trail Creek Memorial Day thing and the retirement thing for Ann Dobbs. You know what I ask him every time I have the chance to talk to him? What can we do to make this community better? How can we help? Do you know how few people are walking up to politicians asking what they can give? What do you usually ask a politician for? How do I get a grant? How do I get some money? Serve wisely. Proverbs 14:35, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. Again, go back to Adam's quote. Let's get out of the insult business. Let's get out of the insult business. All we're going to get is wrath. Proverbs 23:1-3, when you sit down to eat, you're with a ruler. Consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. How are they deceptive? Well, one of them is, he acts like it's a gift from him to you, but you paid for it. Another one is, what does a ruler have you to dinner for? To ask something from you. And he's usually not your buddy. And so when you sit down, I think the point of this is exercise self-control. Keep a grip on yourself. You're in interesting territory. Be wise. And the fact of the matter is you sit down and pig out and say, oh yeah, this is great and everything else. You know what that ruler thinks of you? Not much. Not much. Listen, serve wisely. Make a difference in the community. I don't know all the ways how to do it here as a church, but we need to do it, and as individuals in our neighborhoods. You know, if you want them to listen to us on abortion and homosexual marriage and all these other hot-button issues that we all get hot and bothered about, we better be out in this community being a blessing to people. Or in the end, the legislatures and stuff are going to look at us and say, who cares? You don't make any difference. Number three, you want to impact the government. Traffic in truth. Can I start yelling now? I keep getting these emails. I check them out. It's not necessarily that they lie, but they don't represent the truth. I got the one recently, and they said, if you don't believe this, check this site out. So I went and checked that site out. And in the email, it said, there are trillions of barrels of oil under the Rocky Mountains. I checked the site out they gave that said there are 300 and some billion. Do you know the difference between billion, 300 and some billion and 5 trillion? It's a big difference. It's a big difference. Okay? Maybe there are 5 trillion out there. But if you're claiming the government's hiding this stuff and covering it up and doing all that stuff, then you better prove it. You don't deal in this kind of stuff. You see, we need a traffic in truth. Proverbs 16:13 says, righteous lips are the delight of kings. You know how few times a president gets to truth? Everything's spun to him. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it, and the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. Just tell him the truth. Just tell him the truth. Even when he disagrees with you, just tell him the truth. And when it makes you look bad, tell him the truth. So that you become known to him as a godly and a righteous man. Not just simply as another person. Traffic in truth. Number four, live purely. I think I made up a word there. Purity of life. Live it before you vote for it. Live it before you campaign for it. I've talked a number of times with Steve Vanderwerf. Steve was very much involved in pro-life movement before he came here and a lot of the political stuff like that. Here's my perspective. The only Christian response that I have seen to the abortion problem is crisis pregnancy centers, where people put themselves on the line for pregnant women and their children to care for them. That's a Christian response. There was abortion in the Roman Empire, you know. Anybody remember how abortion happened in the Roman Empire? Didn't want a baby? Put it out with the trash. They put it out in a refuse heap. And when the emperor sent a fact-finding mission and said, find out, what is the deal with these Christians? One of the things they wrote back and said, these people go around taking these babies off the trash heap and raise them as their own children. Isn't that amazing? That's a Christian response. Yeah, I'm anti-abortion. It ought to be illegal, but you know what? In the meantime, Let's show them why it doesn't have to be. Let's raise these children as our own. Proverbs 22:11, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The king will be his friend. Proverbs 25:4-7, take away the dross from silver and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king and his throne will be established in righteousness. Doesn't matter who the president is. You need some godly people who are willing to serve in the government no matter who's there. Live purity. In James chapter 3, he says, the wisdom that's from above is first what? Pure. First thing. Without that, you don't really have biblical wisdom. Number 5, you want to influence the government. This is going to sound really weird. Be loyal. Be loyal. If you're talking to a politician and he knows if he says the wrong thing, you're going to go ballistic either in his presence or on the internet. If he gets elected, you're done. One of the things I love from the British tradition is this term. You know it? The loyal opposition. The loyal opposition. Everybody doesn't have to be in complete agreement, but you still have to be loyal when it's all said and done. When the day came, again, sorry for John Adams, but I'm just enthralled with this right now, so it's going to come out. But when the day came, July 2nd, 1776, where the vote on independence was coming before the Continental Congress, there were two men standing to debate the point for the two positions. John Adams was the primary one for. The primary against was a guy, I think his name was Dickinson, from Pennsylvania. And he was arguing, no, we haven't gone far enough with the king and all everything else. They're arguing back and forth. The first vote they took, it was 10 colonies for, 1 abstaining, and 2 against. And they said, you know what, we need just a little more than that. The whole process, when they got done and they looked at the whole thing and they adjourned, when they came back, something very interesting happened. Dickinson, who voted against it, did not come back. And he didn't vote. And he and another man both did that, and it swung the Pennsylvania delegation behind it. And it ended up 12 colonies in favor and 1 abstention. The abstention was New York. They said, we can do it on this basis. But that's not the whole story. What was Dickinson's reason? This is what we want, and if I cannot support it, I will not stand and oppose to everyone else. After the vote was taken, shortly thereafter, within a week, the Pennsylvania militia organized and marched toward New York City, where they expected the next British attack, under the command of Colonel Dickinson. That's loyalty. That is loyalty. Ladies and gentlemen, when we have military and everything else saying, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, no ruler is ever going to be impressed. When it's done, we're loyal. Proverbs 24:21-22. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with those given to change. Again, the expression there in the translation leaves a little bit to be desired. What it means is don't hang out with people who are trying to change kings. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. Don't hang out with rebels. That's not your peer group as a wise man. Number 6, why influence the government? Practice humility. Practice humility. Oh, this one's hard. Because not that they're just plain wrong. For Proverbs 25:6-7 says this, do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower. Hey, what are you doing up here? You come up here. You go back there, okay? Then you should be put lower in his presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Don't exalt yourself. Don't make yourself, I'm a power broker. Humble yourself. Take the back seat. They got enough people, you know? I knew a pastor that went from pastoring a very large church to the president of a college. He said, what's the difference? He says, in the church I had 1 or 2 prima donnas. In the college I got an entire faculty full of them. Completely different. That's what the government, that's what people in authority are used to. They're not used to humble people. They're not used to servant-oriented people. It makes an impact on them. It makes an impression on them. Number 7, be patient. Be patient. Boy, this one's hard, isn't it? Patience is such a crucial quality in the program of God. Proverbs 25:15, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Sometimes you just have to be patient for a long time. Sometimes you have to let people sometimes make mistakes. And not come out there, I told you so, but say, you know, hey, don't you think maybe we ought to go the direction we could have gone back there? Let's just back up a little bit. Let's go down the right path. Patience. Because patience is based on number 8. Live with unshakable confidence in God. Are government authorities God's ministers or not? Does God put people up and take them down or not? Have you ever thought about some of the most spectacular people in the program where God's dealing with humanity are godly people who are willing to be number 2 to an ungodly man? Joseph, number 2 in Egypt. Trust me, Pharaoh was not a godly man. Daniel, number 2 to Nebuchadnezzar, and later up at the top of the Persian heap. And those guys were not godly men. And God brought them down. God has done amazing things through people. Mordecai and Esther with Ahasuerus. We don't have to run things to make a difference in this world. But we've got to be people who believe that there is a God in heaven. In Proverbs 29:26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for a man comes from where? From the Lord. President Obama is not in control. President Bush was not in control. President Reagan was not in control. President Clinton was not in control. Our God reigns. Why don't we act like it? Why don't we act like it? You see, I love 1 Peter 2. I use this all the time in counseling. People are trying to work through issues in their life. They think it's unfair. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23, for to this you were called. You don't see that very often in Scripture, by the way. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin. Let me say once again, you don't have to make up a lie to be a liar. All you have to do is repeat one. Who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth. God is not impressed when you try to do the right things the wrong way. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who is that? His Father. His Father. That's the only way he can do this. Our God reigns. He doesn't have butterfingers. He hasn't lost track. He hasn't lost control. Do what you will. Do your worst. My God reigns. And I will be his man or his woman. And so let me wrap it up again by reviewing. Number 1, when it comes to wisdom in the government, government is an exercise of wisdom that should at least allow you to pity men who don't know God or the things of God that are still trying to govern. It's very hard. It's extremely hard. Number 2, the character of rulers impacts the quality of the nation's life. Take a good hard look at the people that you campaign for. They need to live it, not just talk it. Number 3, rulers have a greater obligation for morality. They are accountable for the things they do. Don't let them pretend that they're exempt. And number 4, integrity is our tool to influence the government. Being God's kind of man, God's kind of woman. You see, there's a difference between power and influence. And most of the time, when God's dealing with men, his people have been people of influence, not power. And they influence by character that withstand the test of time, which is what Daniel was. Why did Daniel end up in the lion's den? Because he wouldn't stop praying. I guarantee you, he spent some of that time praying for the king. That's what does it, folks. That's what gives you influence. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give us some insight into how to conduct ourselves in this world today. And if we've got people who have wisdom and who have character and have an interest in making a difference here, may they run for office. May they get involved. But Father, may they live it. And Father, we pray that we would remind politicians that we're as much interested in what they do as what they say. And may we challenge them with that, but may we do it graciously and wisely and humbly, lovingly, dare I say. May we pray for kings and everyone who is in authority, not so they'll do everything our way, but so that we can have the opportunity to live godly and peaceful lives, because then we'll see people changed. And the Christian heritage of this nation is a heritage of the Great Awakening, that people were saved en masse, and that gave rise to a nation that has lived over 200 years off of that heritage. We pray that you'd do it again, Father. But start with us. That you would show us the absolute confidence of the God that when Nero was on the throne, Paul said, was a minister of God. The confidence that said, our God reigns. Even when everything around seemed to say that you don't. May we give you praise in the way we live and the way we interact with our government. For we pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.